Dear friends, we have been doing a mini-series of textual sermons, just looking at particular texts here and there, different verses, and we are looking at exceeding great and precious promises, as the Apostle Peter puts it in his epistle, that in Jesus Christ we have exceeding great and precious promises. And dear friends, I said to you this before, and I think we need to repeat it again and again for us, that we build our Christian lives on not what we feel. It's not about what you feel. If you depend and base your Christianity on what you feel, you are going to be very miserable. You are going to be constantly in this state of not knowing, am I really saved? If I depend on myself, I don't think I am saved. I don't think my sins are forgiven. And so, you go ahead. If you want to lack assurance, you depend on your feelings. We build our Christian life not on feelings. We build our Christian lives on what God has said in His Word and what Jesus Christ has done. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's what my hope is built upon. We are building our life upon the rock, Christ Jesus, not on sand, that are constantly changing, constantly moving about. Well, there are literally hundreds of promises in the Bible. And that great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he wrote even a book, the checkbook of the bank of faith, he puts it. Do you have it? If you don't have it, you ought to get it. And read it. Maybe read a promise a day, a page a day. It will do you much good. And you have 366 texts of promises from the Bible. So that would be a long series of sermons, wouldn't it? But we are only going to do a mini-series of these promises. But the Bible is full of promises of God. Why? Because God knows what kind of a feeble people we are. God knows that you and I, we are constantly falling into ditches. We need to be getting out. And sins abound everywhere. We are in a world that is filled with all sorts of things. And there are potholes, spiritually speaking, everywhere. And we think, what's happening to my life? Why am I like this? And so on. And so the Lord gives us these promises. And says, keep on looking. Keep on trusting. Only Jesus Christ, only He is the one who is the Savior. So we need to keep looking at Him and looking to Him and for Him as well. So I want us to think upon this promise of verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. This wonderful promise. This is an exceeding great and precious promise of the Bible that I want you to be looking at. We've already looked at a couple of different promises thus far for the Christian, that we said that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Christ is for us forever. He's with us always, even to the end of the world, He says. And He puts an amen to it. He says, I'm going to do this. And then we thought about the fact that all things work together for the Christian's good. That's what we saw last time. And now here it is, another promise of the Word of God. Look at it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, you could say, I need this every day. I need to be reminded of this promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this verse wasn't in the Bible, what would you do? What would I do if this verse wasn't in the Word of God? I don't know what I would do. I would think to myself, how could my sins be forgiven? How could my daily sins be forgiven? Yes, Jesus Christ paid the price of my sins. I confessed my sins to Him when I was converted. What about all my sins after that? What about all the other things that I've offended Him every day? What about those sins? What am I going to do with them? I hope dear friends, you have this on your heart. This letter has been written for Christians. John says so in chapter 5 and verse 13. This is what he says. He says this: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." This is what it is. "I've written this specially for you Christians," he says, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life." So he says, for those of you, you don't have assurance, you don't know if you have eternal life, "I've written it for you Christians, so you know that you have eternal life," he says, "and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So, do you have it? Do you have you entrusted yourself to the Son of God? Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Have you heard of Jesus Christ and you've embraced Him? He's my only Savior. I don't have anybody else to save me. And you might say then, and I hope you do, Yes, I have trusted in Him. I've put my entire care of my soul into His hand because I can't care for myself. I can't do it. So here in this book, this book is for people like you, people like me. And it says this: if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, but all. That's wonderful. Well, you don't need a long message, and you're not going to get a long message, I hope, because we have the Lord's Supper afterwards. And this will prepare our hearts, I trust, for the Lord's Supper too, that you would realize that this is a picture of all our sins that were laid upon Jesus Christ and His suffering on our behalf. That's an amazing thing. And I trust you know enough, you've learned enough to grasp three things that I want to say here this evening. One of the things is that we have a problem. This text speaks about a problem. We all have a problem. Christians have a problem, but God has the answer. That's the second point. God has the answer. And what is the third point? Yes, we have a problem. God has the answer. And this is how the answer meets the problem. That's the third point. So the first thing is this. We have a problem. We have a problem. Look at verse 5. It says this: "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." It says. He says there is darkness, but not in God. Not in God. In God, there is light. God is light. But even in your Christian life, there are points of darkness. There are things that you think, there are shadows in my life. There are dark points in my life. What is darkness? Is darkness something that exists? Actually, darkness doesn't exist. It's simply the absence of life, light. If there is any part of your life at all where God is not, that's what the Bible calls the darkness. With an unconverted person, of course, it's all darkness. Spiritually speaking, we are talking about it's darkness. The person is even blind. They don't see it. They're walking in darkness, spiritually speaking. They're going from this to that. Maybe picking up a little bit of religion on the way. But it's darkness, spiritually speaking. But in a Christian, there may be darkness. Part of your life where God is not shining. Maybe you've shut Him out from that bit of your life. There are certain recesses of your soul, recesses of your life, certain things. And you are pushing Him out. Pushing Him out. Darkness is mentioned in verse 6 as well. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with one another and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, it says. But that's not the word that John focuses on. Eight times, He uses another word to describe our problem. In verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin," He says. And then verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," He says. And then verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us," it says. And then chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous," it says. And it then goes on to say, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What's this talking about? I'm just thinking about this and thinking, well, how do I explain some of these things to the young people, boys and girls here as well? I wonder, some of you children, how do you spell sin? Sin. S-I-N. And what's the middle letter of that? It is I. It is I. That's something for you to remember. That's what we are talking about. The middle letter, I. That's what sin is. And John puts it in chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, "Whosoever committeth sin commits lawlessness," commits iniquity, which is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, the Bible says. So a thing isn't bad because I feel it's bad. And a thing isn't good because I feel it's good. That's paganism, you know. That's paganism. If you go by feelings, that's what pagans do. And a thing isn't bad because it's your opinion that is bad. And a thing isn't good because you think your opinion is that it's good. We measure everything by something outside of ourselves. Sin is lawlessness. God has expressed His character by His holy law, by the Bible, by the Word of God. And everything that falls short of the law is sin. Sin is the transgression, the Scripture says, of the law of God. That's what sin is. It falls short. It breaks the word of God, the law of God. And everything that breaks that law of God is sin. So it's not what your parents say. It's not what you think. But it's what the word of God says. If that law is broken, then we have committed sin. So if God says to you, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," which is what he does say, and if I don't do that, if I don't love my neighbor, that is, I don't love other people around me, then I have broken that law. Then I have sinned. And if God says, "Thou shalt not steal," and then I do that, well, that's sin. I break that command. And often we think something is sin when it isn't sin. And we think something else isn't sin when it is. Because we've been so bombarded by the media, by this world around us, that the world tells us, if it feels good, then it can't be sin. If this thing that you are thinking about, everyone else around you agrees with it, and the society around you agrees with it, then it can't be that bad. It can't be wrong. It's just the religious people. It's the religion that is causing the problem, and they are being the contrary people. That's what the world says. Oftentimes, our hearts go after that and agree with that. But that's nonsense. It's the law of God which decides, dear friends, what is sin and what isn't sin. And our problem as Christians, our only problem as Christians is our remaining sin. And we've been dealing with that at our midweek meetings, generally speaking. Our remaining sin. It's sin. And verse 3, that puts us out of fellowship with God. It puts us out of fellowship with God, which is why we need the message as to how we can be back in fellowship with the Lord, with God. So if you're a Christian today, and God seems from you far, far away, what's the lesson? What's the reason for that? You could say, could it be sin? It is sin. If we are not at fellowship with God, is it because there are certain things in our lives? Maybe it's things that we are worrying about. When we are not really believing the Lord and distrusting the Lord, we are not putting our whole trust in God. Then we begin to have distant thoughts about God. Bad thoughts about God, His will. It is sin that puts us out of fellowship with God. Verse 5 says, God is light, but sin is darkness. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we are actually walking in darkness, it says that we lie and do not the truth. It's not how we feel then. It's not what we say. It's God's law. It's God's character which decides it. And it's a terrible thing to be a Christian and not actually enjoy God. Be out of fellowship with God. It's a terrible thing to be a Christian and yet the Lord isn't really real to me because I am not in intimate touch with Him. It's sin that does that. It's a terrible thing to be a Christian and have no joy. It's a miserable life. The Christian life is supposed to be a life that is filled with joy in the sense that we know that our names are written in heaven. Oh, we face trouble. We say, face all kinds of things that rocks our boat and rocks our life and painful, tearful things. But the Christian has joy in his heart. And it doesn't depend on his feeling. He might get up and he's got a toothache. He's upset about that. He's disappointed about that. But that toothache and the trouble that he's just lost his job because he's been made redundant, it's not going to affect his joy in the Lord. And he says, the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control of everything that is happening to me. I know that all things are working together for my good. I don't fully understand how this is going to work out for my good, but I will praise God nonetheless. I will still sing His praises. I still go and fellowship with God's people. I'll still go and pray with thanksgiving in my heart. In all things, I'm told in the Bible to give thanks. And so I'm going to do that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These things, the apostle says, is writing in verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full, it says. And when I at times preach to various congregations, various other places, I should say, over the years, and frankly, if I was to tell you about sometimes I see some Christians and they're so miserable. They're not happy at all. All they talk about are all the troubles, all the problems. There's very little about the Lord in their conversation. There is very little of Christ in their conversation. Yet they tell me about all these troubles, but then they don't put, as I've said before, they don't put a but at the end of the conversation and say, but God is so good. God is so merciful. But God is still, despite all of these things, He's in control of my life. He will guide me. He will lead me. Dear friends, what kind of a Christian are you? The question that we ought to be asking, if the Lord has done great things, if the Lord has done such a wonderful work of grace on that cross, and if Jesus Christ lives, then I ask myself, am I in fellowship with Him? Am I putting some things in the place of God? And if I am at a distance from the Lord, I have to ask myself, what has happened? What's happened? Why am I not enjoying the Christian life? What's wrong with me? And the answer that the Bible says, it is because of sin. Sin permeates all of our life. It taints things in our lives. We do believe in the total depravity of man. What does that mean? It doesn't mean absolute depravity of man, but in the fact that everything is tainted. And so everything is to be brought to Jesus, who cleanses us and who forgives us. Sin is our only problem. Well, people say, well, what about persecution? Persecution is not a problem, unless it causes you to sin. What about this wicked world in which we live and all the terrible things that are going on around us? That's not a problem, unless it leads you into sin. What about difficult people? Difficult people in my life. Aren't there problems in my life? There are thorns in my side. Don't we all have difficult people in our lives? Aren't you a difficult person in someone else's life? Well, we do have these problems. We do have these difficult people, I should say. But they are not our problems. But if it causes us to sin, that becomes a problem. We are our own problem. Sin. S-I-N. I. Remember that. We have a problem. I am the problem. So God has the answer. That's something else to think about. So our single problem, my only problem, is sin. If there is anything wrong with my life, my Christian life, anything ruined in my Christian life, it is my sin. That's the problem. My continuing sin. Sin is lawlessness. A transgression. It is. That's the first point. So we have a problem. Second thing is, God has the answer. The answer is a person. That's how John writes his letter. The person. So there is a solution, dear friends. So don't be looking at your sin and feel all miserable about it. There is an answer, a solution to this whole problem of our sins. Praise God for that. If there was no answer, if this text wasn't there, then we would be in real trouble. Did you notice right at the beginning, verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, it says. You read similar language in John's gospel as well, from the beginning. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Talking about who? This word of life is Jesus Christ himself. This John is writing about a person. The person of Jesus Christ is the answer of God to our problem. So he's talking about Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That's Jesus. He's heard of Jesus. His eyes have seen Jesus. His hands have handled Jesus. He was lying in the bosom of Jesus, the Bible tells us. He's been gazing his eyes upon him. He's fixed his eyes on the Lord Jesus. His hands had handled him before his death, after his death. He had put his arms around Jesus Christ. Jesus, the word of life. The life was manifested. It's from all eternity. But it came to us. This life of Jesus Christ came to us. We've seen, he says, we bear witness of him. We declare him to you. This Jesus is the eternal life. Who is with the Father. He has been manifested to us. And that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have handled. We are declaring him to you. So it's about the Lord Jesus. And you are to have fellowship with him. And he wants to have fellowship with you and with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So God's answer to your problem, which is sin, God's answer to my problem, which is sin, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in a person. Look at verse 7. It speaks about this. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, it says. On that Friday, 2,000 years or so ago, the eternal Son of God, who's become a man, God and man in two distinct natures, yet one person, was taken by wicked hands, and according to the eternal decree of God and the counsel of God, he was crucified, and the pain of his crucifixion was not just the nails and the spear in his side. The pain of a crucifixion was the abandonment which God the Father exercised. The fact that God the Father's wrath was poured upon his Son, and he abandoned him to the point that the Son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's an amazing thing. It's a humbling thing. And the amazing thing is, it was for our sin. Our sin was being laid upon him, and he was being punished for our sins. Every sin of every believer was punished. Every sin of every believer was punished so that it doesn't need to be punished again. It doesn't need to be punished in you or me. That's the amazing thing. It is mind-boggling. We can't really receive it. We can't really take it to heart. It takes eternity for us to understand this and take this concept into our hearts. The Bible doesn't say, but it was most of your sins. It's all of my sins were laid upon him. It was punished on the cross. He became sin, it says, we are told. But as we heard this morning, he's not dead anymore. I live, he says. I'm alive, he says. So the answer is in Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead and he's ascended into heaven. That's another wonderful theme, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not go to heaven, if he didn't ascend up to heaven, none of us would be saved. Because you see, he went up to heaven, and the scripture says, we have an advocate with the Father now, because he went up to heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the scripture says. So, look at verse 9, or verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Why would you want to sin anyway? When you know that sin crucified the Savior. But we do. Sadly we do. To our own shame. But then verse 1 of chapter 2, it goes on to explain further. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, sitting at God's right hand now is the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. And he is our representative. He's the representative of his people. He says, I died for them. I died for them. I saved them. I paid the price of their sins. They cannot be punished because I paid the price of their sins. That's the advocate, you see. He is representing us. He is coming between us and God. He is the only mediator between us and God. And he speaks for me. That's an amazing thing. If you're a believer, he speaks for you. He represents you. He's reminding. This is very pictorial language. And I think we are doing God an injustice by putting it like this. But he's reminding God that my sin has already been punished. All of the sanctions that have already fallen. The price has been paid completely. There is no price to pay. And so he's speaking up for me, like an advocate in the court. But I'm guilty. And he takes my guilt on himself. I'm foul, I'm unclean. But he was treated as if he was foul and unclean. And so God cannot turn me away because my sin has already been dealt with. That's so important for you to take home in your heart. Which is why we have that wonderful verse in chapter 2 and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sin, it says. What on earth does that mean? That word propitiation. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it means? It's an important word. Some Bibles translate it differently. But it's an important word to keep in our Bibles. He is the propitiation for our sins. So we need to learn some of these words of the Bible. Big words in the Bible. In any situation you learn new words, don't you? Isn't it a good thing to learn and educate yourself? In particular jobs, in particular works and studies, you learn new things. Isn't it good to learn new things in the Bible? Whatever jobs you do, you're a computer programmer, you learn about syntax and algorithm. What does that mean? You're a lorry driver. I don't know what words you might use. Pistons and something in your engine or whatever. You are a housewife. And a homemaker, and you have to teach somebody about this is a washing machine, and they don't know what it is. Some of you men, you don't know what a washing machine is. This is how it works, and so on. So in every situation in your life, whatever it is, you can. There are things that you have to educate yourself. You have to learn about, and here is an important word. And he is the propitiation for our sins, it says. So when we come to the great things of God, it has its technical terms. And here is one. It's the word which will see me safely into heaven. Propitiation means God in all of his fury. He has poured all of his fury. He has poured all of his wrath. And we cannot really imagine it. He has poured all of the hell that was to be poured upon us and consume us forever and ever and ever on Jesus Christ and not on me. That's what it is. God is now appeased. He has expended all of his fury on Jesus Christ. There's nothing else left. Nothing else left. There is nothing to pay. God has the answer. God has the answer. Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins. And then finally, how does he answer? How does the answer meet the problem? I have a problem. God gives me the answer through Jesus Christ. My problem is sin. God has given me the answer through his son. So how does the answer meet the problem? Here I am. You put your name in it. I put my name, Puyan Mershahi. In that, a sinner, a Christian sinner, every time I sin, what am I doing? I spoil my Christian life. I spoil my Christian witness, my fellowship with God, my enjoyment with God, my relationship with God. But Christ died for sinner, a sinner like me. So how does the answer meet the problem? How does that my conscience get cleansed again? How do I get restored in my communion with God? How do I come to the point where once more I'm enjoying God? Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it is. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, because He wouldn't ever abandon His promise. And just because He's already punished our sins to forgive us our sins, which means He treats us like we have never done it. He treats us like we've never done it, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an amazing thing. The answer meets the problem as the Christian confesses this, even verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, it says, when you go out, you bring something out into the open. When you bring something out into the light, you're not hiding it anymore. You're not saying, I'm just covering over this matter. No, you bring the whole thing out into the light. And this promise is made to Christians who confess their sins, who own up to their sins. Let's say one day you're all really impatient with somebody. And you go to the Lord and you say to the Lord, I'm so sorry, Lord. I confess my sin to Thee, Lord. I was so impatient. But you know, Lord, how tired I am. That's not confession. That's not confession. It's like we do it. All parents do it. My child is doing this. Oh, he's tired. That's why he's doing that. He's hungry. That's why he's doing that. But we don't do that for old people. You know, older people. Oh, he's hungry. That's why he's being grouchy or whatever. But we blame the thing on something else. We make excuses. That's not confession. We are excusing ourselves. Trying to reduce the blame. Blaming it on my tiredness or my lack of time or my stress levels. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I was impatient. The fact is, I was impatient. That's it. I was impatient. It's sinful. So the prayer is, oh Lord, I'm truly sorry that I was impatient with my brother, with my sister. Full stop. That's it. That's how we confess our sins. And that's why I read to you that portion from Psalm 32. It's an amazing psalm. You notice what it says there. The things that it says here. Do you hear it? King David, he's actually opening his heart, bringing things into the open, into the light of the Lord, and he's confessing his sin. Is David talking about the fact that he sinned and he didn't confess it? He didn't confess it at the time. So it says in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. It grew old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, he says. Oh, I was just out of sorts. I felt weary and down and oppressed and discouraged and unable to function. I was paralyzed. Everything was wrong. And then verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. But before he had been hiding it. But now I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see what it says? And then it is. When it was all confessed, you forgave me. That's amazing. Amazing. You see, David was trusting in Christ. Forgiveness only comes through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness must be paid for. And David was looking to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And so there's something I'd like you to know. I don't know what you're going to remember from this service, but you are one prayer away from being the holiest man, if I could say, or the holiest woman on the planet. I can confess my sin, and there's a Savior who came specifically to save sinners, who died for sinners, who loves sinners, with perfect righteousness. a sinless Savior. He took it all on Himself. He did it so that I could be restored to communion with God. And I'm already saved by Him. But my communion, my fellowship with God have been spoiled. But if I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins. All of it. All of it. He treats me like it never happened and cleanses me from all unrighteousness, it says. So my conscience is purified. I'm only one prayer away from complete restoration with the Lord. My walk with God can be renewed just in that prayer of confession to God. Not to a priest, not to anybody else, but to the Lord Himself. Go directly to God before the Lord's table. Go directly to God. Confess your sins to Him. He hears you. Our forefathers used to talk about keeping short accounts with God. They often wrote about it. What do they mean? They mean this. The moment I'm conscious of sin in my life, I talk to the Lord about it. I bring it to the Lord about it. I hold up my hand and I own up to it. And says, yes, Lord, thou art right. You are right. I'm wrong. You're always in the right. I'm always in the wrong. It was wrong of me to do that or that, this thing or that thing. It was wrong of me to say this thing, to think this thing. You own up your sins to God immediately, as soon as you're conscious of it. And it's a Christian discipline and surely a Christian desire at the end of the day to go over the day in your mind. In the past, people used to write diaries. And if you read the diaries of George Whitfield, the Gloucestershire man, he went through and he recorded the things that he failed in, the sins, and he confessed them before God. Oh, Lord, oh dear Lord, I did it again. He wrote it a number of times. Robert Murray McShane did the same thing. I've done it again. Why am I like that? He wrote. And you see, this is how the Christian is talking to the Lord. That's one of the good things about keeping a diary. People in the past used to. The old common book of prayer said, there is no health in us. How true that is. I'm still a sinner. Lord, that's what we say to the Lord. That's all I'll ever be. I'm still a sinner. And I'm owning up to it. I'm sorry, Lord. I worry so much. I have unbelief. I do this, I do that. I have these thoughts. I have these temptations. Sometimes I fall into them. Lord, I don't want it. Take these things away. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. So before you get into bed, have a clear conscience. Bring it all to God. That's the promise the Lord is giving you. Bring it all to the Lord if we confess our sins. This all will be renewed. Nothing then is spoiled. No records are kept now. There is no server somewhere in the cloud that is keeping your data and says, well, I'll keep it right. If you know IT and stuff, you know what I'm talking about. And people worry about, well, what about this? My internet provider are keeping a record of all the stuff that I have done. Well, with the Lord, all is cleared up. All is gone. Nothing to be brought back up. On the judgment day, the Lord Jesus Christ says, look at my children. They are white. They're wearing white. That's wonderful. There is no records of yesterday's sins anywhere. When we confess our sins to God, that's the joy of the Christian life. My sins that were laying upon my heart, my conscience, they're all clean. And I feel bad about it. I feel awful about it. I remember my sins. But God has cleared it. It's all been dealt with through Jesus Christ, my Savior. So in all our prayers, there should be a confession of sin. In our public worship, there should be a confession of sin. That's the problem with them. So many of the modern hymns, modern songs, there is no confession of sin. There's no reference to sin. It's more like a love song, but with religious content. They just slap on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ onto these things, and then that's it. And people feel nice and happy about it. So we don't want to hear, sing about these miserable things. But my friends, that's what the scripture tells us. This is how we worship God. We confess our sins to Him. There should be never a moment in our day when we stop thinking about these things and stop thinking about the Savior. It's the wonderful thing. We call Him Savior. That in itself is a reminder. He has saved us. He will save us from our sins. That's wonderful, dear friends. And that's what we have, the Lord's table here this evening. We stop everything, you see. At the Lord's table, everything is stopped. We remember that a body was broken. Blood was spilled. The precious blood of Jesus Christ poured down that cross. Not so that we may stay away from God, but so that we may sit at the table with Him. And there is a table, there is a supper that is being prepared in heaven, in glory. But then this is a taste of it, foretaste of it. We're sitting together at the Lord's table to break bread, to remember Him as He has appointed it for us. Because of who we are, what we've done, what we haven't done. But on the basis of that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. So coming weak and vile, the hymn says, Thou dost my strength assure, Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless, all and pure, I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed from Calvary. That's how we come to the Lord's table. My friends, remember this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a problem. God has the answer. This is how He applies it to our problem. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for the Savior. And when we think of Him, we think of all that He suffered for us. We cannot take it in, Lord. We cannot understand it. What depths He went through. What He suffered. Oh Lord, we cannot sound it out. All we have is those words of the Savior. I thirst. As He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As He sighed and then gave up the Spirit. Oh Lord, how amazing these things are. And how we are humbled by the thought of it. Lord, we pray that our fellowship with Thee would be renewed as we confess our sins to Thee and that we might go in the strength and the joy of the Lord. O Lord, we thank Thee for this promise. May it be written upon our hearts that every time we confess, that every time we sin, we might confess our sins to Thee. And then one day, Lord, this promise will give way because there is no more any confession of sin. When we enter into heaven, we shall not confess anymore because we then would have glorified bodies, spirits of just men made perfect. O Lord, bless us then and prepare our hearts for Thy table. In Jesus' name, Amen.